You're probably thinking I don't preach from any other book in the Bible because I'm usually going through a series on the Psalms with you. But I've just taken the next one from where I stopped last time, which is now 92. Please note the inscription. This is not a editorial comment that you might find in some of our modern Bibles. This is all an integral part of the inspired Word of God. There is an inscription there, and I like to read it because I consider it to be part of God's Word. And often it's the inscription that gives you something, in a little nutshell, something of the background of the psalm that you're about to read. And there's no other psalm that has a title like this. This is the only one. A psalm or song for the Sabbath day. Now, it's not to say you can't sing or read the others on the Sabbath day, but it was, whoever the unnamed author of it is, they had the Sabbath day, God's special day of the week, in mind. So the instruction that is given in the light of that. So let's hear God's word together, a psalm or song for the Sabbath day. It is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord, and to sing praises unto thy name, O Most High, to show forth thy loving kindness in the morning, and thy faithfulness every night. Upon an instrument of 10 strings, upon the psaltery, upon the harp, with a solemn sound. For thou, Lord, hast made me glad through thy work. I will triumph in the works of thy hands. O Lord, how great are thy works! And thy thoughts are very deep. A brutish man knoweth not, neither doth the fool understand this. When the wicked spring as the grass, and when all the workers of iniquity do flourish, it is that they shall be destroyed forever. But thou, Lord, art most high for evermore. For lo, thine enemies, O Lord, for lo, thine enemies shall perish. All the workers of iniquity shall be scattered. But my horn shalt thou exalt like the horn of a unicorn. I shall be anointed with fresh oil. Mine eye also shall see my desire on my enemies, and my ears shall hear my desire of the wicked that rise up against me. The righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those that he planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat and flourishing, to show that the Lord is upright. He is my God, and there is no unrighteousness in him. Amen. So reads God's word. In Exodus chapter 20, verse 8 through 11, we read, Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labour and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Clearly, it was right from Genesis, not from Exodus and the law of the Lord being given to Moses, but right from creation. Creation established a principle that there would be one day in seven that was to be special. God rested from all his labors, and he expects us to. That was then reinforced from the creation principle under the moral law, the Ten Commandments, when the loving God reinforced this, the importance of this very special day of the week. In Isaiah 58, God's people were rebuked and reminded of this special day. That's one case of several. The same thing happened during the time of Nehemiah. When people drift away from the Lord, they tend to forget that God has a special day in the week. Dear me, you look around our land today. 70 years ago, there was very just a few things you could legally go to a shop and purchase within a very short space of time, something like 9 o'clock to 12 o'clock on Sunday, to buy something. And I remember being given sixpence to go and buy an electric light bulb for a near neighbour. And don't tell anybody. Look, you know, I'm wrapping it up in some brown paper. Don't let anybody see it. It was against the law. I didn't know that. I was just keen to get myself sixpence. But that was how it was, how the times have changed. In the New Testament, we are reminded by the Lord Jesus that the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath. And then as we come to the cross, the Lord's death and subsequent resurrection, we are now those who celebrate not the Sabbath of the Old Covenant, but the Lord's Day. We celebrate the fact that Jesus Christ, who died, rose again for our justification. And the phrase the Lord's Day, only occurring once in the Bible, but that's enough. Revelation chapter 1, verse 9. That's the day that we keep as the special day that God has set apart primarily for himself, for worship, for witness, and of course, works of necessity. So with that in mind, let's have a look at Psalm 92. I've put in the notes, the great reformer John Calvin has said of this psalm, there is no reason to doubt that the Jews were in the habit of singing this psalm on the Sabbath day, which was rather nice, isn't it? And perhaps I didn't get weary of singing it every Sabbath day. It would ingrain in their hearts and minds, doesn't it? When Miswa, my wife, and I were working in Nigeria, we were working amongst the Ogala-speaking people. And we have three daughters, Ruth, Helen, Esther. And Ruth was given her Igala name and was called Rutu. Esther, a slight adaptation again of the English name Esther, her name was Esita. But when it came to Helen, she was Alami, which is Sunday in Igala. Why? Because she was born on the Lord's Day. So any girl called Alami amongst the Igala tribe of Nigeria, you knew when they were born. And I met no end of Sundays, boys who were called Sunday, because they were born on Sunday. And it was an indication, probably, that there was certainly a Christian association, even if her parents weren't actually born again. There was a Christian association. They were very respectful of that. So here is a special psalm for us all, not just a limited number. And it is a wonderful thing, isn't it, when we keep the Lord's special day, not simply because he has clearly commanded it in Scripture. That's one reason why we should do it. But there's another reason. We should love the Lord, that we want to love his day and love the fellowship of God's people on the Lord's day. And so there are important lessons to learn. Now, let me draw your attention to four principles that I'm drawing out of the verses in the psalm. How should we engage in activities on the Lord's day? Well, primarily, the psalmist emphasizes the singing of God's praise. Here he is unashamedly acknowledging, it is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord and to sing praises unto thy name, O Most High. It's a good thing to do. It's a good thing to do every day. But it's a very good thing to do it unitedly with God's people on the Lord's day. Yes, it is a duty, but oh, that it would be a delight. Oh, God, it's Sunday, I can go to the chapel and sing God's praise together with his people. I haven't heard many people say that recently, but that ought to be the enthusiasm that we have. It is a special day. Celebrate it. You celebrate your birthday, do you? Celebrate Christmas? Celebrate all sorts of things, don't we? Coronation of the King? Let's celebrate God's special day. So, what better way then? And how good that the psalmist links there is mention made of musical accompaniment. And that's such a helpful thing, isn't it? Even tonight, we haven't got a pianist, we haven't got an organist, we haven't got someone with a stringed instrument or a lute to play. But we've got some electronic technology to assist us in our praising of the Lord. That's to be appreciated. If trained choirs need a musical director to help them, how much us, or myself, of untrained voices and perhaps sound more like the crow than the nightingale, how we need God's help. But the principle in Scripture is very simple. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all the earth. And how much more God's people should be doing that on the Lord's Day, together, unitedly. If you have personally experienced God's love and faithfulness in your heart and life, don't you feel gratitude? Isn't that gratitude overflowing in words of praise? And what a blessing we've got. Here we've got a hymn book with I just can't remember how many hymns and psalms and spiritual songs we got in here. Hundreds of them, haven't we? Goes up to nearly 750 in round figures. What a pleasure to get to have to borrow someone else's words so that we can praise the Lord and do it on the Lord's Day. What a delight it is to be able to begin the Lord's Day proclaiming his love and proclaiming and praising him for his faithfulness even at the close of day. We show forth thy loving kindness when? In the morning. Set your alarm. Make sure you're in the Lord's house in time to begin the praise of God. And don't forget to come back for the evening service or the afternoon service, the second service of the Lord's day, and thy faithfulness every night. So, oh dear, I do despair of so many churches. They're a one-time Christian service churches throughout our land today, where once it was always to morning, and what the psalmist describes as every night. Oh, that we would remember these things, singing God's praise. So important. But not only that, I suggest from verses 5 through 17 that there is to be an admiring of God's greatness. What does he say in verse 5? O Lord, how great are thy works! Exclamation! Real emphasis there. So as he reflects upon this, the psalmist is thrilled, he's delighted, and he goes on, thy thoughts are very deep. And then with a sad heart, he has to look around him and he talks about the brutish man. They don't know anything about this. They're like fools. They lack understanding. And the wicked, oh, they spring up like grass, and the workers of iniquity are like them, and one day they're going to be destroyed. And God is going to do all this. And we can just pause, can't we? Even on the Lord's Day, to admire God's greatness. Always maintain it's a good job God gave us two eyes and two ears rather than two tongues. He's given us two eyes to see and two ears to listen. Well, listen to what's being preached and proclaimed, and use your eyes to look around at the wonders of God's creation. Paul writes it about it in the opening chapters of Romans, the wonder of God's creation. Mankind is left without excuse. These things didn't evolve. They didn't occur because there was a big bang. Ask any watchmaker, how did the first watch come into being? Well, it was with careful design and engineering and precision and so carefully integrating all the clocks of the watch so that it all went in perfect time, 60 minutes to the hour, 24 hours to a day. Oh, so it didn't just happen as a result of an explosion in your workshop, a big bang. Certainly not, says the watchmaker. That's nonsense. We look around and we see how great God is and the wonders of his creation all around us. Stuart Hines' lovely hymn, I think, captures the feeling of many of us in those words, O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the works thy hand hath made, I see the stars, I hear the mighty thunder. Goodness me, we heard some mighty thunder the other night, didn't we? One was right on my doorstep, I think, and it knocked out my television and my computer and goodness knows what else. The wonders of God, thy mighty thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. Then sings my soul, my Saviour God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. Now, isn't it wonderful that we've got hymns like that we can sing to the Lord, Because even as you walk to church, most of us drive, but you can't take the sights in quite so carefully if you've got to drive with due care and attention. But it's lovely being in a passenger, going, being taken along, and you can look around and say, oh, the landscape, the trees, the flowers, even the weeds look beautiful. God's creation, the hills, the valleys, the rivers, the lakes. It's all his handiwork. And the psalmist is reveling in it, and he is just enthralled. And what we need to remember is that we are not merely to admire the natural creation, which is the work of God, but we are to also admire, appreciate, and praise God for the work done to bring about our salvation. Undeserving sinners like us can be saved because Christ finished his work of atonement on the cross to save his people from their sin. And Jesus rose again triumphantly from the grave. He did so, and it was his greatest work, surely. So, be it the work of creation, be it the work of salvation, the Lord has put a new song into our hearts, hasn't he? To celebrate this day, to sing with real, I hope, gusto and enthusiasm and with the joy of the Lord. And as we anticipate, as the psalmist does here, that all these people who are foolish and mocking us at the moment, God will vindicate himself and us, for they will tragically one day be destroyed. Now that's not something we gloat over as Christians, but we rejoice in the fact that God is a God of perfect justice. And God, in his greatness, not only delivers and saves his people, but he will condemn the rebellious, the sinful, the unbelieving. And God will do this on that final day of judgment when he ushers in an eternal Sabbath of rest for his people. And even that, if you only got to look at Revelation chapter 19, verse 1 to 3, and the hallelujahs that went up in heaven when God's final judgment day came, we can rejoice that God's justice, his great work of justice, will be done. But then thirdly, notice the conquering of God's enemies, and the theme runs from verse 8 through to 11. It's been introduced and now it's picked up in more detail. In the light of the New Testament scriptures, this section can be viewed, I think, with Christ in mind. Verse 8, for example. But thou, Lord, art most high forevermore. Well, there's none higher than the Lord Jesus Christ, the risen Lord of glory. And he will be exalted one day forever on the day of the Lord. And here there is this sort of hint by way of prophecy from the words of the psalmist. Verse 9, for lo thine enemies, O Lord, for lo thine enemies shall perish. Evil will not be permitted to go on forever. All the workers of iniquity shall be scattered. Judgment will come. All evil doers, all those who are corrupt, rebellious, and unbelieving, they will suffer the wrath of the Lamb, the wrath of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's sad to think that such people will perish for all eternity. But it is this fearful warning in Scripture that drives us to our knees in prayer for the salvation of souls, and drives us out of our buildings to go and talk to others about Jesus, because we don't get many people coming in to listen about him in our churches. It is a fearful day. Well, there is this hint here that this is the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. But my horn shalt thou exalt like the horn of a unicorn. Well, don't wish to sound too critical of the Authorized Version, but I'm mystified how a mythical creature could have crept into the translator's thoughts here, but in the form of a unicorn. But we note the context. I shall be anointed with fresh oil. Oil is always, and in anointing is always, a figure of the Holy Spirit coming in power upon a person. And surely that was true of Christ. At his baptism, the power of the Spirit came upon him for his public ministry. And we thank God for that wonderful work. Well, we thank God for the Saviour. We thank God that the day is coming when he will deliver us from all our fearful foes. We thank God that those adversaries who are so scoffing and ridiculing and mocking, they will be held to account. Those who are lukewarm, those who are prayerless, those who have worldly affections, they're going to be defeated. Who by? Our exalted Lord of glory. And it's good to be reminded of these things on the Lord's Day, when the Lord's people perhaps might well be small in number compared with the local population where they are. But this is going to happen. We thank God that all true believers are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Christ died for us. He reigns in heaven. He will return in glory and power, and it's good to be able to honour him and rejoice in the fact that all those who are opposing Christ now will be appropriately stopped in their tracks in the Lord's good time. Solemn, serious, yes, but something to rejoice in, knowing that we're not going to be mocked forever. We're not going to suffer the ridicule of the message of the gospel as we share it with others indefinitely. The day will come when the Lord will deal with these people and their sins. But then on a practical level, verses 12 through 15, it's put in a very homely sort of way. We see the need for the developing of God's fruit. The righteous, verse 12, shall flourish like a palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall bring forth fruit. Now, this is encouraging for some of us. In old age. So, sometimes, you know, people very discouragingly talk about older people. Oh, he's on the scrap heap now. Look at him. He's all, you know, can't do anything much. Well, we shall be fat. Well, not physically fat, but and flourishing. Isn't that wonderful? To show that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness with him. The Lord's righteous people then are contrasted with the ungodly. He's been telling us about the ungodly. We mustn't forget them, or mustn't forget that they're going to be judged one day, and we reflect on that on the Lord's Day. But it's good to reflect upon what God has and is doing for us. And so there is an emphasis on the believer's spiritual growth and development. We are meant to be fruitful. Now, sometimes I hear preachers say, oh, we're not called to be fruitful, we're called to be faithful. Well, excuse me, I think we're called to be both. We are to be faithful. And we, ideally, will be fruitful as well. And if you're not fruitful, then there ought to be a cause of concern for prayer, that the Lord will make you fruitful. They shall still bring forth fruit in their old age. They don't start bringing it forth in their old age. It's a continuation from their earlier years. And what an encouragement it is that you can serve the Lord not only in your youth but your old age. You'll be strong. We're to be flourishing. We're likened to a palm tree, withstanding the buffeting of the wind and the various seasons, and perhaps being hit and chopped about, it's still flourishing. And as for growing like a cedar in Lebanon, if you ever seen cedars in Lebanon growing, I tell you, you haven't got to have a stiff neck, because you've got to look up. They're so tall, gigantic. They're the giants of trees in amongst God's creation. They are remarkable. And the psalmist is encouraging us to think in terms, yes, I want to be like that. Well, what a good thing to think about on the Lord's Day. And then he says that we're going to bring forth fruit and so on. But he says that, verse 13, that those he has planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. Now, I'm a gardener, and I, for the first time in my life, I'm the proud owner of a greenhouse. Oh, what a difference it makes in the propagation of plants. And what a difference it makes if someone is being fed and watered in the house of the Lord spiritually. They're flourishing. You'll see the difference. Just look around you. There's some pretty weak plants amongst our human companions. No spiritual vitality, no brightness, no beauty about them. Limp, weak. Oh, one puff of wind and they'll fall over. It ought not to be like that for true believers. We ought to rejoice in being able to come to the house of the Lord on the Lord's Day. Oh, that we would continue to mature and take full advantage of the time spent in God's house, worshipping, praying, being fed on God's word, sharing in fellowship with God's people, being of mutual encouragement. What a wonderful day of opportunity just to encourage your brothers and sisters in Christ, in the Lord, as they meet together in the chapel building. And note carefully that we're not meant to grow old and no longer have an active life. We're encouraged, even in our old age, to think. You might not work and do things in the same way that you were able to do in your youth, but you can still do something for the Lord. Oh, that we will be mindful of it. Many a godly aging saint has declared, I'd rather wear out than rust out. Just think about it for a moment. you might have a metal object. We'll say it's a wheel. And it's been used and used and used so many times, it's wearing out. Well, isn't that commendable? Rather than a wheel that's just leaning against the wall of the chapel, rusting away, not serving any useful purpose and just deteriorating as the days and weeks and years pass by. Don't rust out. Wear out for the Lord. And let Psalm 92 encourage you by the key principles. Oh, that this would be a special song for God's day and a blessing to us all. Let's see.